I invite you again to turn with me to Titus chapter 1. My subject this morning is a hope. We were singing about hopes in the call to worship this morning, but we don't have hopes, we have a hope. And that's my subject, a hope promised by God. Now, Titus, along with 1st and 2nd Timothy, are the three epistles that men who are theologians call pastoral epistles. They call them pastoral epistles and categorize them as such because they contain certain information concerning pastors, sometimes called elders. And they contain such things as their qualifications and their behavior and their duties. And we go, like I did up to Missouri the other day, and we preach a ordination service of a new pastor. One speaker talks about those things that are due him from the church to the pastor, and the other one preaches a message on what this pastor is to do for his church. But these epistles are not just to be set aside and not read except when we're having ordination services. They're rich in the gospel as well. Let me read for you the first three verses of Titus chapter 1, and this will serve as my text this morning. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now there's two words mentioned here in verse 2 that I found over the years that unbelieving rebels don't like. They don't like. The first is the word hope. They want something more than hope. They want somebody to say, you're saved. You're saved. I had a preacher tell me that one time. I did everything he told me to do. I said, now what? He said, now you're saved. You reckon that carried any authority in heaven? Religion wants physical evidence. It wants an experience. It wants a miracle. It wants some kind of tangible evidence, something they can see or feel or touch. That's what they seek after. But the scripture calls for something different. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul tells us we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For if a man seeth it, why does he yet hope for it? I can see that glass of water. I don't need to hope for it. It's there. It's tangible. It's in front of me. If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And salvation in its purest form is hope. You read through the Psalms, you constantly hear David praising God for his hope. So in its purest form, it is hope. Christ in you, the scripture said, the hope of glory. So when everything is said and done, the very best I can do is set before you a good hope by grace. That's the most that can be expected from me. I can't go past that. I can't do a work in you. I can only tell you of the one who can. I can set before you a hope. And this hope is salvation. The second word in verse 2 of my text is equally ignored by religion, and it is the word promise. Paul said religion seeks after a sign. We used to call it laying out a fleece. We thought that was so godly. You remember old Gideon? He just couldn't believe that the Lord was going to deliver Israel through him, and he needed something besides God's word. So he said, "I'm going to lay this fleece out here on the ground, and if the dew is all around it, but it ain't on the fleece, this means one thing. And if the dew's on the fleece, not on the ground, it means something else." Later, and we used to talk about that. To find God's will, we'd lay out the fleece. Just so much religious jargon, that's all it was. Paul said the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, the Gentiles, the Greeks, we know all about the Greeks. They seek after wisdom. The intellectual seeks to justify the word of God by earthly wisdom and philosophy. He takes the thing. Some of you may be sitting in here this morning listening to me, and you've only heard me once or twice, and you're sitting there and you're trying to evaluate what I'm saying, and you're doing it by worldly philosophy and intellect. That's the Greeks. That's what they seek after wisdom. They want to justify what you're saying. Those men at Mars Hill sit and listen to Paul preached in Athens, Greece. They listened to him preach. And they evaluated what he said by their own philosophy and by their own wisdom. He wants to justify the word of God by earthly wisdom and philosophy. He wants to take the law of physics and explain creation. Creation has to be millions of years old because, and he comes out with his theories. No, creation don't have to be anything. It's whatever God makes it. That's what it is. He wants to take what he calls the laws of nature and explain the parting of the Red Sea. I read a book one time, and this guy was going through the awful rigmarole of wind and storms and all of these things, and split that sea and held it open until they got on the other side. It wants to explain, it wants to take these what men call laws of nature and explain the sun standing still. And the iron that floated. And how the flood of Noah came about. But the truth, according to the word of God, is that the hope of eternal life is based 100% on the promise of God. And it's totally contrary to any philosophy and any earthly wisdom. God said it. And that's an end of it. Huh? That's all you got, ain't it? I don't have anything else. I've never seen any angels. I've never heard any voices. I have the word of God, the promise of God. That's all I have. There's a lot of ingredients that go into the salvation of the soul, but if you boil them all down to the basics, you discover that salvation rests on the promise of God. We say, I believe on Christ. Who's he? He's the promised Redeemer. Isn't that right? And that's the basis of everything that I have to say to you this morning. It's a hope promised by God. Now let's spend a little while and take a close look at these two words, this word hope. And the first thing I want us to consider about this word hope is that the natural man doesn't have any. He doesn't have any. Paul reminded the Ephesians who they were and where God found them. He said, now you remember, you were Gentiles. You weren't theologians. You didn't know anything about the Bible. You were Gentiles. You being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, that is the heathen, by them which are called the circumcision. Even the false religion of the Jews didn't give the Gentiles any hope. Verse 12, Ephesians 2, that at that time you were without Christ. That is, and most people are today, they don't know who Christ is. They don't even know that they think Christ is his name. Christ is his office. Jesus, who is called Christ, that's his office. At that time, you were without Christ. No promise of his coming, no understanding of his purpose, no knowledge of his person. No wisdom whatsoever about his work. You were without Christ. Now watch this. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, they had no connection between themselves and God's elect. This whole world, then and now, believe that the Jews were God's elect. And that's what he's telling them here. At that time, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no way to connect yourselves to the promises of God to Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. I'd wager to say, I wouldn't embarrass you for anything, but I would wager to say, if I started here and went person by person this morning and asked you to tell me something about the covenants of God, how many people in here you think would be able to do that? Five, is that a, maybe six? Some of you could. But most of you couldn't. And that Paul said, you were strangers from the covenants. My soul, our hope is based on the everlasting covenant of grace. It's based on Christ being the surety of that covenant. Everything God demanded in that covenant and everything God promised in that covenant is up to our guarantor, the surety of that everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure because of the surety that he appointed over it. And then there's a covenant of the law. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. There was a covenant made at Sinai. He said, you keep this law, all of its statutes, you keep this law, and I'll do this and I'll do that. But they couldn't keep the law. They broke the law before the law made its way down from the mountain. Natural men don't have it. They don't have this hope. Strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenant that God made with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and on and on. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. In these covenants, God promised life everlasting. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Now listen, having no hope. Ain't that what that says? And that brings me back to my statement. Natural man doesn't have hope. And he can't get one. I watched a movie one time. I hope nobody in here saw it and would know that I watched it. It's a little off color. But in this movie, there was a boy in there, and they called him Can't Get Right. That's what they called him, Can't Get Right. You saw it too, didn't you? That's natural man. He can't get right. He can't get a hope. He can get religion. He can get feelings. He can get an experience. He can get all kinds of things. You play music long enough, hard enough, and loud enough, and people will think the Spirit of God was there. They go home and talk about it. You get a man who can sing or a woman who can sing like an angel, and I'm telling you, people go home and say, boy, the Spirit of God was there tonight. Huh? I've been there and done that. I know that's so. You can get all kinds of things, but you can't create a hope before God. You have no hope. What are you going to do? Public schools to protect our children have instituted what they call lockdown. My wife used to work for a school, and she'd be ready to go home, and all of a sudden they'd have a drill and have a lockdown. You couldn't get out of the building. Nobody come in, nobody go out. This whole world, after the fall of Adam, is in lockdown. Oh, preacher, I don't see any doors. Nobody's standing over me. Oh, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. You're in prison right now. That's right. All mankind being under the judgment of God is confined by chains of darkness. He can't go past the chain of his darkness. That's as far as he can go. They have a fallen nature, one that loves darkness rather than light. They're all held captive but can't see the bars. Now, that's just so. He came during the days of Noah. The Spirit of God came and he preached to the captives. And he saved some. Saved some. Saved Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They can move about, but they can't go beyond the chains of their nature. You take a bird and take it out there at the pond, stick it down underwater, see if it can change its nature. Won't take very long, that bird's dead or in a doornail. Take a fish, throw him up in the air, he don't fly, he just comes back down and splats on the ground. He can't change his nature. Spirit of God said to his prophet, he said, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can he sit there and clench his fist and set his jaw and all of a sudden he's white? No, he can't change the color of his skin. Can a leopard change his spots? Can you that are accustomed to do evil do good? That's what he asked them. If you could, that leopard could change his spots. And that Ethiopian could. You can't change your nature. You can do all kinds of things, but you're restricted to the bounds of your nature. You must be born again, our Lord said, to see, to perceive the kingdom of God. It doesn't arise out of man's nature. God has to give him a new nature. There's no possibility apart from an intervention of God that any man can have any hope. You say, I know a lot of people that profess to be saved, but they don't agree with you about anything you preach. I've had a lot of people tell me that. I know a lot of people say they've never heard what you preach and don't believe and confess what you preach. Well, Paul talks about them too. He said they walk in the vanity of their minds. Huh? Man at his best state, he's altogether vanity. He walks in the vanity of his mind. He believes he does have the power to regenerate himself. He does have the power to do good. My brother told me that one time. He said, if I wanted to, I could be just as good as I am bad. I said, well, why don't you? I don't want to. I said, exactly. And you never will. God has to give you the want to. You don't have any want to. My people shall be willing, he said, in the day of my power. They walk in the vanities of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And no possibility. And I tell you, this is the way things really are. And when a man comes to see things the way they really are, he discovers that he don't have a hope. Is that right? Boy, that was my experience. Don't have any hope. What would he hope in? Huh? His will? You ever try to will to get rid of a toothache? Can't do it, can you? Only thing you can do is pull it out. Can't will to get rid of a common cold. What would you hope in? Your will, your decisions, your intellect? Who art thou, old man, that repliest against God? Shall the thing point? Here's the potter on the wheel, and he spins it, and he's making whatever he deems according to his purpose that he wants to make. And he's spinning it on the potter's wheel, and he's shaping it, and all of a sudden that pot comes up and says, why did you make me thus? Who art thou, old man? Shall the thing form? Say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God's not going to answer to you. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He does as he pleases. Decisions, intellect. If God don't see fit to give us a hope, we'll all die in our sins. We'll continue to walk in the vanity of our mind. We'll continue to walk in our rebellion. We'll just say, he can't tell me what to do. He will if God's in it. And you'll do it. You'll do it. You see, preaching, when I talk about the necessity of preaching, I'm not talking about any power in the preacher. I'm talking about the purpose of God. There wasn't any power in the Jordan River to remove leprosy, but if Naaman didn't go down and dip in that river, he'd have went home a leper. Why? Because that's what God purposed to do. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hope comes from God. It's not something that arises from our nature or arises from our will, but something given to us by God. And this hope that God gives is a new hope. It's a new hope. This hope that God gives to men is a hope based on the eternal promise of God. And that brings us to the next word, promise. In hope of eternal life, Paul said, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, there's something significant here that I want you to see, something probably you've never thought about. But there's a lot of places in the Scripture where he uses the phrase, before the world began, before the foundation of the world. What's he saying in that? Well, there's no word to describe what was before. What was before is eternity. And I know men wax eloquent and they use words like the council halls of eternity. There's no word to explain eternity. It's endless. It's endless. There's nothing before creation but eternity, and anything God says happened before the world began happened in eternity. Well, what happened in eternity? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. What happened in eternity? God made promise of eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that right? Would everybody here agree they're eternal? How long they've been holding that record? From eternity. Is that right? Listen to this. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm trying to set before you this morning a hope. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm not trying to wow you with something. I'm trying to set before you the only hope there is. Now listen to this carefully. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now this tells us the who and the where. God did the blessing, and He did it in heavenly places. Now here's the how. In heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here's the why. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is, before Him being loved. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God promised all of this and more before the foundation of the world. That is, from all eternity. And of these promises, He hath abounded toward us, Paul goes on, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, His eternal redemptive will, His immutable and sovereign will. And He did this according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. And now here's God's redemptive will as it's revealed to chosen sinners. Verse 10. Ephesians 1. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That is, all things that were given to Him, all things that were promised by Him, and all things that were promised in Him. He's going to gather all these things up. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now listen to this. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I'm talking about God trusting in Christ from all eternity. Turned everything over to His hand. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now here's what I want you to see. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Promise. Now some say the Holy Spirit of promise is talking about the promise of the Holy Ghost His coming promised when the Savior ascended into glory, and we know that that is so. He was promised by the Savior. If I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. He had to go away. And he said the Spirit was promised. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Absolutely, his presence and power was purposed and promised by God. But I just don't believe that that's what's being referred to here. What he's talking about here are those great and precious promises of Christ revealed to chosen sinners by the Spirit of God. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And you'll never let it go. Because the Spirit won't let you. Huh? Is that? That's not too hard, is it? You can't see any, you can't have this hope unless God gives it to you. And if God gives it to you, he gives it to you by his Spirit, by the promise of God in Christ. That's what he does. He preaches Christ to you. He gives you this promise, and the Spirit abides and will not let that promise go. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition. Oh, we draw back, but we don't draw back unto perdition. The Spirit of God won't let us. Huh? He just won't. Does that make sense? He's talking about these great and precious promises of Christ revealed to chosen sinners by the Holy Ghost, which cannot be believed without him, but is such a strong evidence with him of salvation that he calls it the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'm simply saying that the revelation of God's promise in Christ is the earnest of our inheritance. That's what we cherish. We cherish him. Christ in you. Not physically in you, but in you by the promise of the Spirit of God. Huh? Does that make sense? Being seated with that, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, we have hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. All right, here's the third thing, and I'll hurry. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. He promised all these things before the world began. He preserved them, inspired men to write them and put them in a book. And he calls men to exhort these chosen sinners, to preach to chosen sinners. He calls men to do this. Now listen to this. Hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. He could have manifested his word through dreams. He did to Joseph. He could have spoke to men out of a cloud like he did to Moses. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God said, I'm going to do it this way. And I'm telling you, this doesn't magnify the office of a man, if you understand it correctly. This magnifies the sovereignty of God. God said you're going to do it this way. This way. He hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Who commanded this gospel to be preached throughout the world? Christ did. The purpose in the preaching of the gospel is to set the eternal promises of God in Christ before this fallen world. That's what it's for. It's to tell them who he is and why he came and what he did and where he's at. To tell them something about his eternality. To tell them something about his value and his power and his glory and his seated authority at the right hand of God and his soon return. It's to set before men Christ, who is the hope of glory. Now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Preaching is a declaration of the promises of God in Christ. And that's why we preach Christ and him crucified. All of God's promises in Christ, Paul said, are yea and amen. They can't fail. All he chose in Christ have been predestinated to the adoption of children. All those chosen in Christ have been represented by him and his person and work. All those represented by Christ shall be called with an irresistible calling. Paul said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. And you become followers of us in the Lord. You become examples of all them that believe. You say, boy, I wish old so-and-so could have heard that. Why don't you invite old so-and-so down here to hear it? Huh? Instead of wishing, why don't you just invite him to come hear it? Well, I just don't know what he'd do. That's what they said about you when you first come. That's what they said about me. He ain't going to have that. Oh, he will if God opens his heart and his mind. He'll have it. He'll long for it. He'll desire it more than his necessary meat. Maybe God will give him ears to hear. One thing for sure, you can't call upon him in whom you have not believed, and you can't believe in him of whom you've not heard, and you can't hear without a preacher. And he can't preach unless God sends him. I wouldn't know where to go. God hath in due times, such times that suited him, and due times, due to God's purpose of grace and his appointments of the Savior, in due times he manifested his word. He made his word to be so. Somebody said, how was you finally convinced that God called you to preach? I said, I found these words in the scripture and they rang true to my heart. It came to pass. Isn't that what he's talking about here? In due times he manifested his word through preaching. Oh, God hath in due times manifested his word, the promises contained in his word, the nature of the promises, the reason for it, the way of it, the glory of it, the means of it. He's manifested his word. I've got no use for a preacher who will not limit his remarks to the word of God. I'm done with him. I'll just walk away. Because you can sit there and tell him what you think, and he can sit there and tell you what he thinks, and you can go on and on forever. But what I think ain't the basis of it. The basis of it is what God said. What God said. This our Lord said is my Father's will, which has sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So what about you? What about you? Well, I'm just here because Dad brought me. What about you? Do you have a hope? Do you have a hope given by God? A hope based on the promises of God in Christ. A hope set before you by God's ambassador. If you do, you have an eternal hope. one which God, who cannot lie, promised from all eternity. And then when he comes down and he makes his covenant with you and he does this work within you like he did old Abraham, it said, because he could swear by no greater, he just swore by himself. You didn't know that, did you? All these promises of God are held secure by his own name. He swore by himself, Winston. And there's none greater than that. None greater than that. May the Lord himself make it so in us for Christ's sake. Amen.